reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's verses 11 to 21, and that's page 816 in the Church Bibles. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, here we are, nearly a week into 2013. How are you doing with those New Year resolutions? Have you stopped biting your nails yet? Have you given up embarrassing your children? The Independent newspaper carried a feature this week on the 10 most popular New Year resolutions for 2013. Save more money. I guess that's a given. 31% of us made that a New Year resolution. Get out of debt, 22% of us. Number three was get fit, lose weight. 18% made that their target for the year. Change job, change career, 16%. Quit smoking, 13%. Give up alcohol, 11%. 7% decided they wanted to resolve to spend less time working. Spend more time with family and friends. 9% thought that. Give up chocolate, 6%. And move house. I guess we're in that category this coming year. 2%. Do you know, I have made a New Year resolution. Let me tell you straight away, it's not very profound. Let me explain how I came to it. It was during that Christmas eat-a-thon. I realized what my taste buds had been missing throughout the entire year. And one taste in particular. You know how it is, for just one week at Christmas, with family and friends and lots of meals, you just buy and enjoy foods you only ever see once a year. Suddenly, the fridge and cupboards are full of items you never normally have around the place. Pistachio nuts, red cabbage, piccalilli, red sauce, not just cheddar cheese, but there are other cheeses out there too. But here's the thing I rediscovered. Proper butter. Real butter. Not that utterly, butterly nonsense. Let's face it, it's not butter. And never will be. So for 7 whole days, with my toast in the morning, or bread rolls for lunch, and on my crackers with cheese at night, I had real butter. Not lashings of it, but enough for me to appreciate what I've been missing every day for the whole previous year. So my New Year resolution is more like a New Year campaign. B, B, B. Bring back real butter. Now, that isn't going to go down very well with you dietitians, you unsaturated fats brigade. And as I say, it hardly counts as the most significant New Year resolution I've ever made. There are far more important items on the change agenda of my life, as there are, I'm sure, on yours for this coming year. Yeah, we know, don't we? I hope we do, that we need to be making those major personal makeovers this coming year, those spiritual fresh starts, the new beginnings. We'll come to those in a moment or two. But let's begin with our motto text, as Ashley has given that one to us. See the graphic? And there's the statement of verse 17, our text. If anyone, therefore, is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That carries an extraordinary scope. Here we are, maybe in 2013, trying to lose a few pounds, or eat less chocolate, or in my case, bring back real butter. But God's agenda is a new creation. That's big. And here's the good news. If we are united, linked to Christ by faith in his death and resurrection for us, then already we are new creations. I am looking at people around the building this morning who are incredible, who are special. Now, you may feel after all that turkey and lack of exercise a little bit tired and jaded. But I'm telling you, folks, you are part of a new order. If you are in Christ, you belong to a new world. You know the one about those two caterpillars chewing on a leaf? And overhead, a butterfly floats by. And one caterpillar turns to the other and says, "You'll never get me up in one of those." But that's what happens in the natural world. And in the spiritual world, to relationship to Christ, God turns each one of us into new creations. That's the glorious new day, the new beginning which he brings about. And God's New Year resolution is even more amazing than that. It's not just on an individual, one life at a time transformation. No. Paul is saying in our motto text, God is planning a global makeover. The planet is going to be renewed. A new heaven and earth is on the agenda. And so that injustice and oppression in Syria and Egypt will one day be no more. That sickness and death which carried off a friend of yours in 2012 will be defeated. And those tears that you have cried this past year, and maybe will cry this coming year, they'll be wiped away. So that's the thrust of the motto text. Now let me put that text into its context, because as we know, every Bible text without a context becomes a pretext for a subtext. But that doesn't sound very nice, does it? So let's find the context of the text. The broader context, the big picture detail of the letter, is that the Apostle Paul, well, his ministry and leadership have come under attack from some in the church at Corinth. There were those who were accusing him of not being up to the job. He was a weak leader, by which they meant his ministry style was not like that of the Greek celebrity orators who had powerful personalities and used crowd-pleasing techniques. He was also regarded as weak because he suffered so much for the gospel of Jesus. Imprisoned, persecuted, beaten, overwhelmed by pressures. What kind of leader is this? Where's his power? Where are the marks of success in his ministry? And others in the church complained that he was not sufficiently full of the Spirit. He was not charismatic enough. Corinth, we know, was a church in love with exciting spiritual gifts. Paul was too word-based, some of them were saying. Too rational, too intellectual for their tastes. So what Paul does, especially from the beginning of chapter 4, is explain and defend his ministry and his leadership. And in our chapter, chapter 5, he offers a number of motives for what he does and how he does that. And I'm going to tie each of them thematically into our motto text. And then I want to spend some time at the end driving home just one practical application of this new creation theme. So here we go. A new perspective on the future. That's 11 to 13 verses. 11 to 13. Our reading began at verse 11. Actually, we pick up this idea of the future from Paul's comment in verse 10. the previous verse, listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, maybe in our contemporary context, as a society, we have lost this emphasis on final judgment. Society is largely uncomfortable with the notion of the accountability of the human race to its creator. It's an inconvenient truth. The fact that we will each stand before the judge to bear the consequences of our personal responsibility. And maybe in the church, we've suffered embarrassment from the fire and brimstone stereotypes, like the man on the high street carrying the end is nigh sandwich board. But Paul's point here is that the fear of God, the future, releases him from the fear of men in the present. He is not living or preaching to please the crowds. For the audience that matters is that audience of one. His judge, his Lord. The one to whom he and we must give an account. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. And here in the background, the kind of criticisms of Paul. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. As a Christian leader now, for nearly 30 years, I counted up the years in the bath this morning, nearly 30 years in Christian leadership. Do you know what one of my greatest temptations is? The need for approval, affirmation, popularity. We want people to think well of us. Of course we do. That's normal. That's good. That's proper. But sometimes that need in us can become so important that the truth that doing the right thing gets lost. It becomes more important than being thought too direct or too narrow. Listen to Paul in verse 13. If we are out of our mind, there's their criticism in the background. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. You see how this new perspective on the future makes a difference to Paul's ministry in the present? Listen up. It is not his sales figures which are going to be assessed at the final judgment, but his sales methods. Just imagine that you knew that tomorrow the clocks would stop, that tomorrow would be the day when time itself came to an end, the moment when all human beings will face their maker. Wouldn't you want to make some phone calls today? Some relationships you'd want to heal? Wouldn't you want to go home in a moment, forget the dinner, and write a letter or send an email or go pay someone a visit? Wouldn't you, you see, want to spend your last hours for the benefit of others, helping them get ready with you for judgment day? A new perspective of the future changes the way we live today. Now, how did Paul arrive at this new perspective? Well, he tells us in the next little section from verses 14 to 17. He had come to this new perspective of the future through a new perception of Christ. He tells us in the second part of verse 16 that the penny has dropped for him. Listen to the penny dropping. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul had once seen Jesus as merely a rabbi, nothing more, and those that foolishly followed him, troublemakers. That's why he persecuted the first Christians. To him, Jesus was just another failed leader with misplaced aspirations for the nation of Israel that came to nothing. But Paul's worldly views of Jesus had been revolutionized. He came to a radically new understanding of Jesus' life and death. And he tells us in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Christ's love has become the new pressure point in his life. The thing which compels him, drives him forward, and makes the difference. You know how it is, don't you? Watch that couple who are newly in love. That couple who are truly, utterly, and madly in love. They are bonkers about each other. Nuts! The logic of love outweighs all other logic known to the human race. We will sometimes do extraordinary things for love. When we know we are truly loved, it changes everything. And that's what Paul is saying here about his experience of knowing he is loved by the God of the universe through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's a driven man, motivated by this encounter with Jesus. And for Paul, it's a discovery not of a sentimental love. It's a discovery of a love that sacrifices, that gives itself up for others. This is the love of the cross. In love, Paul says, Christ died instead of and on behalf of him, but not just for him. Look at the new perception of Christ. We are convinced that one died for all. This is an all-inclusive love. And it's this new pressure point which gives Paul a new reference point, as he goes on to say in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the new reference point of life now. How much I am living for Jesus, the one who died and rose again. For when I encounter the love of the cross, I stop living for myself and I start living for him. And one of the true measures of this change in me is a new viewpoint of other people. I begin to see people differently. So the beginning of verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If Jesus had died and risen again for all, then I must stop looking at people as no-hopers and start seeing them through the eyes of Christ's love. Look. You see, when the love of Christ compels us and we understand that he died for all, that means no one is worthless. Everyone matters. Why? Because he gave himself for everyone. Therefore, no one is to be dismissed as irrelevant. That work colleague who tries your patience every day in the office, and that family member who sometimes breaks your heart, don't give up on them. Christ didn't, and Christ won't. Why do we not throw in the towel on people? Why do we keep on loving others against the odds sometimes? Because in the words of our motto text at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Do you feel the force of the logic? This is the climax of a new perception of Christ and therefore of other people. Paul has come to see that God has made Jesus the figurehead of a new creation for all humanity. It is cosmic, global. God has done something in Jesus with implications for every one of us and for all time and forever. The old has gone. The new has come. And on a case-by-case basis, God puts people into Christ and makes them new by forgiveness and complete acceptance through his grace and mercy, which is rich and free. But what a change God brings about. The old has gone. The new has arrived. Once I was a withered branch. Now I am a blooming Christian. But be careful with this verse. It doesn't, for example, mean that God changes my basic temperament. The shy person won't typically become an extrovert. The new creation doesn't mean that. But it does mean that within all the elements of our personality, we will discover the Spirit of God. The worrier won't suddenly develop a laid-back calmness to life. But they will discover a new set of resources to become more like Jesus in their reactions and behaviors. Yeah, the old is gone. The new has come. Are we given a new brain? Sorry, no. But we will start to think in new ways, with new categories. Do we get a new body? Again, sorry. At least not yet. Because we were. We belong to that new day which is coming. This is a new world view, then, we enjoy. For remember, the bigger canvas upon which God is painting is this new creation, this new world. And Paul underscores it in the last few verses of our passage. There he begins at verse 18. All this is from God, this new creation, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus to make that new creation possible. That's what's going on at the cross and through the resurrection. And so, says Paul from verse 18, if we've been reconciled personally to God, and if reconciliation is God's global program, then this generates a new pattern of living. It's the last major head this morning. A new pattern of living. For this new world has a new king. And the king has personal representatives, ambassadors. And they have a message to share and to embody. Do you see that and hear that in verse 19? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Yes, the office of ambassador requires diplomacy, but it also bestows dignity and authority. We have every reason to face men and women today with the claims of Jesus Christ. He is their king too, who died and rose again for them. So we are to invite people to be reconciled to the God who made them, who loves them, and through the cross of Christ has put things right. That's the message that we have been given to communicate. The new pattern of living. The symphony of reconciliation has been composed by God at Calvary, and we need to copy it out into orchestral parts for all the world to play. It's amazing, really, that God has put into our hands and onto our lips such a message. For his primary method to reach the world is not choirs of angels or visions in the sky, but us, me and you, living and speaking for Jesus at home, to the neighbors, in the marketplace and workplace. Wouldn't that be a wonderful resolution for 2013? Consciously to be an ambassador with a mission both to speak about and show the reconciling love of God. For God has reached out to us that we might reach out to others in his name. And it's urgent. Did you feel the urgency in the Apostle Paul's language there of verse 20? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He has reconciled himself to you through his son's death on the cross. Now, what's your response? Let me drive home in the closing minutes the message of the new creation text in one specific area, our relationships with each other. You see, as I've been trying to demonstrate, the Christian faith roots us and the planet in the soil of a new beginning. That's what the motto text for 2013 says. By faith in Christ, we belong to a new creation order. Our past, our present and our future caught up in the new world that's coming as God makes all things new. And the good news is that that universal global project has already begun now in your life and mine, in our church, in our community, in our world. What God did uniquely in and through Jesus when he raised him from the dead, he will repeat in every story of those who turn from self to trust Christ. You see, that's what we are. Together. Signposts of the future are seen here and now in families like ours, in communities like ours, where Christ's word is heard and lived out. Oh, folks, not perfectly. We all know that. But sufficiently. Enough to show that there is another way to live, another kingdom to which to belong, that there is a counter-cultural move afoot. And if, therefore, in Christ, we are part of that glorious future, we need to look at each other differently in the present. All of us have value and significance. No one is just another Christian. We are walking, talking, living, breathing, new creations now. Now, I am aware that that's not always easy to detect on occasions. We still stumble and fall and mess things up, don't we? In our thoughts and words and deeds, we continue to bear the marks of our previous mutiny against the Creator. But in principle, we are new in Christ. Maybe not yet in practice. There's a long way to go. But folks, we'll get there. Do you know, I love that t-shirt you sometimes see people wearing. The t-shirt that says, "Be patient with me. God hasn't finished yet." I love that. Remember, that t-shirt, the next time you have a scrape or bump into somebody in Highfields or encounter difficulties with a Christian, remember that they are wearing that t-shirt. And so, by the way, are you. That's the way we are to look at each other now. The worldly way of seeing people is in terms of their social background, their accent, their postcode or dress code. I determine who's in or out with me. But then the love of Christ grabs hold of me. And the old way of looking at people, it's gone. Things are different now. The new has come. The penny drops. Jesus died for all. So no one is ordinary. Everyone is to be served and loved. We're not to write people off because of what they were. But we are to see them in terms of what, by God's grace, they can become. It is very easy to look at people and say, what a mess. What a past. But if we are living out the 2013 motto text, then we need to be saying about people, what potential. What a future. C.S. Lewis, as so often, Lewis the great apologist of the 20th century, captures the wonder of this new creation concept. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Everlasting splendors. And what gives us this understanding of people? What's the motivation? Well, that new perspective on the future. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The fear of God releases me from the fear of men. That new perception of Christ. Christ's love compels me. He died for all, so no one is to be dismissed. That new pattern of living. We're ambassadors now. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All for Jesus. The logic of love. Every phone call, every decision, every emergency, every change in 2013. All for Jesus. You know, when a new world is born, a new way of living goes with it. That is very true when a couple have a new baby. I imagine it was chaos in the Crowther household when the twins came along, and they'll be added to in a few weeks' time with number three. When a couple have a new baby, let alone twins, a whole new chapter in their lives is opened up, and nothing is the same again. They have new responsibilities, new routines. Everywhere they go, they see things with new eyes. It's true also when people move from one country to another. A new language has to be learned. New laws apply. And our motto text is telling us, see everything and everyone with the new eyes of the gospel. Because of Jesus, we're living in a new world now. So see yourself and others differently. See the future in a new way. See the past has gone and a new day has arrived. Seize that day. Live in the light of it. Live in the love of Christ. There it is, friends. A new year. A year of new beginnings and new resolutions, maybe. What do you see as I wrap up? What do you see for yourself as the biggest issues you're facing this year? The areas where you need to see real, substantial change in your life. That spiritual makeover you know that you're desperately in need of. Maybe the greatest resolution you need in 2013, the most significant change, is to be captured again by the divine love of Christ. For love changes everything. So let his love drive you forward to the day that's coming. The day when all things in heaven and earth will be made